Pentecost, the birthday of the church, the beginning of the church as we know it. Before that, it was a different kind of thing. But with Pentecost, we ended up with this new being, this new body, the church. I don't know how else to describe it. And it's a fascinating story, of course, and it begins all the way back in Genesis 11, where we read the first 11 chapters of Genesis are really important. One of my Old Testament professors, of course he's an Old Testament professor, said that the Old Testament is the foundation of the New Testament, and Genesis 1 to 11 is the bedrock upon which that foundation is built. I took Pentateuch from him once, and I remember asking him, saying, when are you ever going to teach a class on Genesis 1 to 11? And he said, well, you took my Pentateuch class, didn't you? And it's true. We spent a great deal of time there because it's really important. And it ends with this fascinating story of all the people in the world speaking the same language and coming together to do something that's an affront to God. What they're going to do is they're going to build a tower to heaven to show how wonderful they are. They're not building a tower to heaven because they want to get closer to God. This is all about them. Now, they're doing it with bricks and tar, so it's a bit of a joke on them. It's like human beings don't come off well in this story. You're not going to build anything very tall with bricks and tar, to the best of my understanding. I suspect it's just going to fall apart a lot sooner than you like. But nonetheless, God sends down an angel and says, okay, if these people can communicate as well as they can now, who knows what they'll do? So let's go and mess up their languages. And that's what we get. New languages all over the place. They can't understand each other. They can't get their bricks and tar together, which wouldn't work anyway. And then we get the world as we know it. Languages everywhere and the communication challenges that come with various languages. Considering how many problems we have communicating in the one language we all speak, how often we misunderstand each other, it didn't make that much of a difference, I suspect, but it certainly made a profound one nonetheless. And then we jump all the way to Acts, where we see this whole thing, in a sense, being brought back into the framework of God, if you will. It's a bit of a strained metaphor, but when languages were forced upon people and the inability to communicate with each other, it changed things forever, and Pentecost demonstrated that things had been changed forever again, only going back, because we have the extraordinary story of, well, the Holy Spirit comes upon the people who are gathered. There's this violent wind, very similar to the one we had, that has been blowing things all over the place, branches off trees and all the rest. You have these tongues of fire, this flame appears, and then they start speaking speaking the languages of many, many people. So people are hearing these words in their own language. And there's something that I've always thought is sort of interesting, because there's this interesting thing in verse 7 where they're utterly amazed. They say, are not all these people who are speaking Galileans? Well, how would they know they're Galileans in one way? And I thought, I wonder if they spoke with accents. It's a pointless question, but an interesting one nonetheless, and it doesn't bear anything on what I'm going to preach about, but I just throw it out there as, did they have a heavy Galilean accent when they were speaking Greek or Latin or whatever it was? Or were they speaking it flawlessly as a native? Both are miraculous. It's just, I'm sort of curious, but they end up speaking to these people. And everyone can hear the message that Peter has for them, and that that everybody has for them, in their own language. We always understand best in our own language. I speak English only, which is shameful in a bilingual country, that I've never been able to put in the time to sufficiently learn French or anything else. I used to be quite fluent in written Greek, but even that's gone. I can't really say that anymore. But what I understand from people who speak multiple languages is that we hear best, we understand best in our original language. I don't know if that's true or not. I do know it's more comfortable to hear things in a language I understand. And I suspect that these people were both heartened and amazed at the same time. They could hear this new message spoken to them in a way they could fully understand. Not everybody had got this. Some people said they were drunk. Peter gets up and says, well, they can't be drunk. It's only 9 in the morning. And just goes to show that Peter had a better class of friends than I do, because that's certainly no barrier to some of the people I know. But he goes on and then says, this was foretold from a long time ago. And then he quotes from the book of the prophet Joel, saying that in the last days, God has said that the Holy Spirit will be poured out on people and all of these things will happen. There will be visions, there will be dreams. Men, women, everyone will receive this Spirit and they will prophesy. They will speak the truth of God. That's what the prophesy means in this part. It's not looking into the future. It's talking about the reality of God and what God's doing now, and perhaps will do also. And there's going to be signs and wonders and all kinds of things, but everybody who calls on the name of the Lord, however that is in their own language, will be saved. And so I thought about that, and I thought, well, if this whole idea of speaking in people's own language is so important, why don't we do it now? And it's true, I've heard of had credible reports of people where the gift of tongues, the ability to speak a language you don't know, has been given in missionary situations in one place or another. Now, I've never experienced it myself. This is what we're talking about here, is speaking a known language that you don't know. It's not the other kind of tongues. Maybe we'll talk about that later when we get into 1 Corinthians. So it can still happen. Why doesn't it? Wouldn't that make everything easier? Wouldn't that make everything better? Well, yes, it would. But one of the interesting things when we get into our gospel lesson is towards the end of it, Jesus has very, very mildly rebuked Philip for asking the question of, you know, show us the Father. And Jesus says, okay, we've been through this before. You've seen me, you've seen the Father. It's not mean about it, just says that's the way it is. And then when we drop down, it says, if you love me, you will obey my command. And I will ask the Father, and the Father will give to you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. That's how this translation has it. It's the Holy Spirit, Spirit of Wisdom in the Old Testament. Lots of different names for this Spirit. But what I want to zero in on is just that one little phrase, if you love me, you will obey what I command. What does Jesus command? Because Jesus doesn't command a whole lot. Jesus tells stories. Jesus talks about the Old Testament. Jesus talks about himself. Does all of these things. But what does Jesus command? Love each other. There's the command of Jesus. Coming out of the Old Testament as well, because when somebody said to Jesus, sum up all the laws and the prophets and everything else, he says, love the Lord your God with your heart and soul and mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And in another place, Jesus says, people will know that you are my followers by how you love each other. And we are commanded to love not just each other, but our neighbor, which, as the parable of the Good Samaritan lets us know, is everyone. So, what does that have to do with languages? Well, I expect you know where I'm going already, in that I don't have to speak Spanish to be able to reach out to someone in Mexico and demonstrate care for them by being part of a group who paints their house for them. I don't have to know a word. I can mispronounce hola, which apparently you can. There's several different ways to pronounce it. Depends where you are in Mexico. No words are necessary to demonstrate love. Sometimes they're helpful, but they're not required. And so it would be helpful if we could speak whatever language somebody needed to hear in. But we don't have to wait for that gift to be given, because we can follow Jesus' command, because it doesn't take any language at all to demonstrate that you love someone. by how you treat them, by how you treat other people under their observation. One of the things that we run across every once in a while is finding out that people who have made the point that they are professionally religious and they are one thing in public and they're something else in private. And one of the things that determining that you are going to speak this language of love at all times will help you do is bring your public and your private into congruence. I don't want to beat up on anybody, and I certainly don't want to focus on people who find it difficult to act out the things that they say we should do. But I find it easier when I do speak to someone to listen to them if I've seen them being kind to a dog, smiling at a child just because they're there. Because I interpret that, and perhaps I'm wrong, but I interpret those kinds of things as someone who is oriented outward from love rather than hate, rather than manipulation, rather than what can I get out of that person. When I see people acting in ways that I consider loving, I am more likely to listen to whatever they have to say. And the great thing is that somebody being kind doesn't have to say anything to improve my day. In my case, and perhaps in yours also, it depends sort of where I am at the moment, but often when I see people being kind to each other, I just think, well, there's God at work. Because that's how God works. God works through people. We don't get these miraculous interventions often. We're told not to wait for them. You know, don't do nothing until something miraculous happens. But what I take from all of this is that the language we speak is far less important than the love that we have for the people around us. Edgar Guest, I think, is the one who said, or who brought forward, what was it, Francis, St. Francis, who said, preach at all times, and if necessary, use words. You know, how do I preach the gospel without saying anything out loud? By being kind to a dog. By driving better. By, if I have a small collision with someone, as I did, and bruise my car and theirs, to say, of course, I'll say whatever you want. This was my fault, so of course it's my fault. He said, but what if you change your story? I said, turn on your phone, and I'll speak into your phone that I made an unwise lane change, and it's my fault. Oh, he asked me twice more if I'd change his story. If I change my story later, I don't know how I could. And he doesn't know that I won't. But this is someone who hasn't encountered people who are willing to act out of a sense of love and care and respect for other people, even when it's a little painful. Yeah, my deductible is probably going to go up. Points on my license, blah, blah, and blah. We live in a fallen world. We make mistakes. We do things we wish we wouldn't have. Some we can apologize for, some we can't. In this case, it's a car and a truck and a couple of knocks, and that's about it. It's just a thing. But I think I left him in a different frame of mind than when we started, because he wasn't adversarial. He wasn't, you know, shouting or anything. But when we were finished talking and when I made it clear, his shoulders weren't quite as tight. Was that love? Well, you tell me. You give it some thought. What does it mean to love other people when we don't just say, I love you? Well, I think part of it is being our best selves. Because when people around me are their best selves, it lifts me up. When people step on gossip as it starts, it makes me less likely to gossip. when people notice things and say, that was really well done, I find myself looking for things to say well done also. That's how we love people. And for most of that, we don't need to use language at all. Smiling at people is part of loving them. Being inviting, being hospitable, as we are in this congregation, as I've seen over and over again, as strangers have come in and joined us and have been welcomed. So is it only about languages, this whole Pentecostal business? No, not at all. It's about the gospel. And the gospel is about a language of love in words and deed that helps people see the risen Christ in us, as through the Holy Spirit we are conformed more and more to that image of God and made more and more into the people we are created to be. Amen.